We welcome everyone to the live stream tonight. I think after this ordeal, I can say that the old saying about separation making the heart grow fonder, I think I can say that it's truly been the case with me. I do miss everyone that normally assembles with us, and I miss being with them and each one of you, but I'm glad to be able to do this and hope that it be of some benefit to you. We pray for those that are sick. We certainly pray for those in this circumstance of the coronavirus and things of that nature. We ask that the Lord would be merciful unto us. We don't deserve His blessings as a nation, and that's because we don't deserve them as individuals. And so we ask for His mercy and grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow for prayer tonight. Our Father, we pray that Your Spirit, that is omnipresent, that You would be pleased by Your Spirit to bless Your Word as it goes out. Enable us to worship You this evening and to enter into the things of Your grace in Christ. We pray that You would make Your Word to be a benefit to our souls. We ask for Your quickening work, Your life-giving Spirit to be in our midst and convey to our hearts the things that are freely given us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for those who labor in hospitals and the health industry in this present time. We pray for the elderly especially, and for those that are susceptible to deadly diseases. We ask Your mercy and grace be upon each one. And for those of Your people, Lord, who in every place call on Your name, we ask Your watch care and Your special provision to them, and Your comfort and Your protection in this hour. We pray and ask that You would do it all for Christ's sake and in His name. Amen. I want you to turn tonight to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. This chapter and these verses have been on my mind a great deal lately. And I woke up this morning, this was one of the first things that I thought about, this portion of Scripture. I want to begin reading with verse 4. The apostle, in closing out this epistle, says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you." But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. When you read such words as this, you can appreciate them more if you know where Paul was when he wrote this letter and sent it to the church at Philippi. These words are led by the Spirit of God, and they are spoken through the apostle, who at this time is in prison for preaching the gospel. He's in the prison because he opened up his mouth and he spoke the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thought about it. Many of us have in some way found ourselves in a situation recently, some by the coronavirus and some by other situations, but it's almost like we are in a prison, like we're shut up in a prison. We cannot move one way or the other. God has, in his providence and purpose, placed us in this place, and to us it's kind of like a prison. And certainly in the latest situation, we have all, in a way, been imprisoned in our homes. But oftentimes we're just shut up to circumstances that we can't change, that we can't alter, and it's obvious that we cannot go one way or the other. We have to simply stand still. We're a lot like, in certain circumstances, like Elijah was. He was at the mercy of, he thought, some ravens who brought him bread and flesh in the morning to feed him, and also to a brook that gave him water to drink. And then we read in Scripture that one day the brook dried up. He no longer could go to the brook and get that necessary water for his existence. But if we will simply think about it and notice, the God who provided for him hadn't gone anywhere. He simply had changed the means by which he would provide for and care for his child. And the truth is, God uses all these different circumstances. I don't know of any other way to describe them. They're unique and individual to every one of his people, but they are brought into these places that seem to them like a prison wherein can be no help at all. But according to Paul, and according to the other writers of Scripture who say this in plain statements and show this by example, God is using these things to teach us, and by the way, he never tries to teach his people anything. We often hear people say, God's trying to tell you something, or God's trying to teach you something. No, when he sets out to tell or teach his people, there is no doubt that they will hear and that they will learn. And if you listen to what Paul says here in this 11th verse, you'll find out something about what he's teaching. Paul says in verse 11, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned." This is not natural with us. We're not born knowing this, understanding this, believing this. We have to be in this, as we are in all things spiritual, taught of God. And they shall all be taught of God. And everything that God uses to teach us, in especially the gospel, but even in our experience, everything that God uses to teach us, it is to drive us, to bring us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's words in verse 11, "For I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." I've learned it. I wasn't born knowing this. It's certainly not natural to me. As a matter of fact, my natural self resists this. So I have to be taught it over and over again. I've learned that whatever state I'm in, therewith to be content. And there is a reason that we can have contentment in all these situations, because the only thing, or rather only one, that contentment is to be found in is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It's in Christ alone. We're saved by Christ alone. We're blessed in Christ alone. We're kept in Christ alone. Our comfort is in Christ alone. And our rejoicing, or our joy, is in Christ alone. And that's why it doesn't depend on our circumstances. Look at what Paul says in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. And not only that, rejoicing in the Lord, let your moderation be known unto all men. We're not in extremes in any way, because our joy, the one we rejoice in, find comfort in, have everything in, He never changes. That's what our moderation is based on. No matter what prison we're in, no matter what circumstance we're in, no matter how we feel bodily or what we possess or whatever it is, the real basis for our joy and our moderation is in Christ alone. So he says, be anxious for nothing. We really have to be taught that, don't we? Be anxious. Be careful for nothing. Why? Because you already have everything in Christ Jesus. You already possess in Him every good thing that there'll ever be in this world or the next one. You have it all in Christ Jesus. And he says, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Let your requests be made known unto God. Now I'll come back to that in just a minute. But he gives also this very statement of statements, which is a long statement here in verse 8 concerning what we are to think on and meditate on. Now, he's just said in verse 7, and the peace of God. You only find the peace of God in one place, and that's from the God of peace. This peace is not logical. This peace is spiritual. It's not based on sight or circumstances. It's the peace of God, he says, and it passes all understanding. This peace shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Through Christ Jesus. And so he says this, and you really need to think about this. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, virtue, praise, think on these things. Now he's not saying here what a Hollywood gossip columnist used to say when she'd close her program and say, keep thinking good thoughts. No. Because the description in all these things, they can only pertain to Jesus Christ and the things of God's grace in Christ. True, honest, pure, just. These words can only describe Christ and Him crucified. Our thoughts and our minds are such that we have need of looking back by faith and gazing upon the glorious person and work of Jesus Christ and thinking on Him. We undergo needless pain, anxiousness, all these other things. First of all, because of our sin. How could we ever just gaze on our sin, the thought of what we've done, the thought of what we've not done, the thought of what we thought, the thought of what we've said, the thought of how we felt? How could we ever live a minute thinking about our sin? And then you have added on to that all your sorrows and all your griefs and all your needs and all these things that pile up. You worry about your future. You worry about everything in your family. You worry about it all. But the remedy is always the same. And it's so natural for us to look in the other direction, to look, yea, in every direction other than to Christ Jesus. But that's where the peace of God is. The peace that He made by the blood of His cross. The peace that passeth understanding. The peace that comes from the God of peace. Paul is saying here in this text of Scripture that these very people to whom he's writing, he said, in another day, a former day, they were able to help him with his food, with his clothes. Then there came a time whenever he did not get any help from these people. Now he's writing them again and thanking them for the help that he now has received. It's kind of been up and down, up and down. And I thought about it, our experience in this world is hills and valleys, good times and bad, riches and poverty, ups and downs. That's what Paul is saying here in verse 12. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. That's how his life as a believer to this point had been. In prison, beaten, preaching, enjoying fellowship, up and down, and it was still going on and would go on until his end. But what he's saying is that though that's the case, we have believers learn contentment in these things because they find out that their only reason for contentment, their only way they can exhibit moderation is because everything they have depends on the unchanging Christ. I don't think that I've lived in my lifetime of 72 years at a time when there was any more instability in our world, in our nation, in our communities, It's just instability everywhere. But the one stabilizing thing, the one stabilizing person, is Christ, who is the same yesterday and today and forever. I love the hymn, because it certainly is true. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. And God has told mankind, but He's causing His people to understand and believe it when He says, "Cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils." You better not depend on the government. You better not depend on politicians. You better not depend on preachers and religious figures and those who've been your help in the past and all these things. You better not depend on the recipes of men for being right with God. You better not do anything but look to Christ alone. Because God's promises, and God has given His people many promises. He's given them the promise of eternal life. And in that promise are many promises. And He says all the promises of God in Him are yea and amen unto the glory of God by us, in Him, in Christ. All the promises of God are yes and true in Him who is the Son of God. And how we react, I say this often, that the world is not looking at actions so much as they are reactions. What's been your reaction to the current circumstances? What's been your reaction to what has taken place? Are you afraid, or are you looking to human means? Are you watching Fox News every minute? Are you listening to every announcement and every alert, and just, have you got any reason to rejoice? Well, yeah, they said today that things might get better soon. Yeah, they might get better soon, but they might get worse. And the only thing that changes not is the grace and the purpose and the mercy of God in Jesus Christ. How we react to our circumstances, how we react to our imprisonments, depends on our confidence and contentment in Christ and our trust in His promises and His Word. Now here's Paul in this prison. And from the prison, from his revelation by the Spirit of God as an apostle, from his experience as a believer, both kinds, he writes something to me is most precious. That's verse 19. As a parting reminder, he says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Notice what he says first. He says, "My God." We need to ask ourselves the question, is our God Paul's God? You can't read the scriptures where Paul and the other apostles and the prophets pin down what God told them to say about him, then take something else, believe somebody else concerning who God is. Paul says to the Lord's people in every generation since then, "My God." Distinguishing as he does, "My God, the one who works all things after the counsel of his own will, the one who changes not, my God." He's the one who's the God of all comfort, my God. You see, it kind of all depends on how big your God is. You know, we used to hear little boys arguing and debating at recess time, my daddy can whip your daddy, and such as that. But I'm telling you, my Father can whip everybody. My God is the great God of heaven. I found out all I know about God from his word. My God. It came to my mind something I read years ago in the book of Ezra. When Ezra was being allowed by the king to go back to Jerusalem, and it was a rough journey. It was a dangerous journey. There were thieves and robbers and every kind of person imaginable. And there was something in Ezra that, like all of us in the flesh, we'd like to have a little protection. We'd like to have maybe a few of the king's armed men to make the journey with us. That's the kind of way we are in this world. We like something in the flesh to lean on and depend on, but it's not going to happen. Here's what Ezra said in Ezra 8 and verse 21. "Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God to seek of him a right way for us, for our little ones and for our substance." Now listen. "For I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him. But his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him. So we fasted and besought our God for this, and he was entreated of us." What's he saying? He's saying, I would have loved in the flesh to have had a band of soldiers to protect us along the way, but I'd already told the king how big our God was. And it's a sad thing when those who are supposed to be the Lord's people, on the one hand, tell everybody how great God is, and on the other hand, lean on the arm of the flesh, depend on government, depend on all these other things. Paul said, my God. And then he says this, my God shall. I love the shalls of God in the Bible, because that's the end of everything. When he says, I will and they shall, you can mark it down. It's going to happen. He will and they shall. There's no possibility of failure. There's no way he'll fail to do it. There's no way that he'll leave or abandon or forsake. My God shall. And do you know God's the only one who can say that and it be true? We say we'll do this, we'll do that. We better say, Lord willing. But when he says he shall, he shall. My God shall. And then there's that next word, supply. Supply. He's the provider. He's the sustainer of all things. And all means are at his disposal. All of nature. All of mankind. We had an example of it right in Elijah. Him providing and protecting Elijah. The ravens. The very water that ran in the brook. And then when it seemed like that he was abandoning that, he went over and provided for Elijah with a widow woman who only had a little bit of meal and a little bit of oil. He's the supplier. I've heard that term so much recently, the supply chain. Let me tell you where the supply chain begins and ends. It begins and ends with the supplier, the sustainer, the provider of all things, but especially as they pertain to the salvation and protection and provision of his people. My God shall supply all. All. It's an amazing thing to me that man by nature wants to make universal what God has not made universal with this word all, but he doesn't want to see it universal where God has made it universal. My God shall supply all. Every single bit. He'll not fail in one area. He's all seeing. He's all knowing. He's all powerful. And he's personal. My God shall supply all your. You personally, individually. He looks upon us individually, personally, as his children if we be in Christ. Children of his grace. He's not interested in these blanket things that men speak of. He deals with men personally. He chose his people personally and individually in Christ before the world began. Christ went to the cross and he died. He laid down his life for each and every individual chosen of God. and made his children. The Spirit of God comes and he quickens personally, individually. And that care and that looking upon us in this individual, personal way, it never changes. It never ceases. And then he says, my God shall supply all your need. That's kind of where we have the problem in. Need. But the truth is, we do not know what we need. It's the height of pride, the height of ignorance and arrogance, when we don't get what we think we need. We're saying to God, you don't know what we need. We know better what we need than you do. Wants usually arrive from this old sinful flesh. Needs are known by God alone. And I'm telling you something. We learn what we need by what he gives. That's right. We learn what we need by what he gives. What he gives us in his wisdom. What will be good for us spiritually and eternally, what will be good and needy for his glory, he gives and he does according to his wisdom. We're like the creature in the Bible that was characterized by saying more. We want more. We need more. But God has promised to give his people what they need. What they need. He may give us lots of things. But if he gives us only what he need, what we need, he gives us Christ. That's what we need. And then he doesn't supply our needs according to our abilities. You can't think out of the box enough to know how God can supply your needs. We may say, well, if God doesn't do this, this will happen. You're wasting your time. The heart of the king is in the Lord's hand, and like rivers of water, he can turn it whithersoever he wants. He isn't constricted or restricted to our feeble ways of doing things, or even our feeble thoughts of how to do them. He's able to do even beyond what we're able to think or ask. That's what he says to the Philippians through Paul. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. He's able. Don't sit around trying to think of a way. You couldn't think of a way to save yourself. The most important thing of all. And it's all according to his riches and glory, which is the glory of his grace, by the way. according to the riches of his glorious grace by Christ Jesus. He gives us all, if we be his child, he gives us all in Christ, because of Christ, and for Christ. You see, the sure comfort in our times of need, which is in every moment of time, is our God. Our God-man, Jesus Christ. This is how I entitled this message: Our God versus Our Need. He meets all the needs. He gives us righteousness. He gives us forgiveness. He gives us peace. He does everything, and then multiplied millions of things more. But they're always in Christ. As long as he's on the throne, I don't have anything to fear. Because Paul says in Romans 8:32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Whatever the need is, whatever the circumstance, whatever the deliverance is that we need. Paul from that prison house said, I've learned that whatever state I'm in, therewith to be content. This is where we learn contentment. I think it's when we realize most of all that everything is out of our control. But God is on the throne. Our God versus our need. Or I should say, our God versus our need. He shall supply all our need according to his riches in glory. That promise belongs to those who have the God of the Bible as their God. Our Father, this evening we ask that you would comfort and speak to the hearts, quiet the hearts of your people. We know that you're faithful. You're the faithful God, the Almighty God, the God that shall supply all our needs according to his riches in glory. And there is no way, until we have experienced some of the riches of your grace in Christ Jesus, that we can begin even to know or appreciate the riches of your glory. Fix our eyes upon Christ. Enable us to believe and trust your promises. Teach us in these times what you'd have us to know, that we might glorify you in all things. We pray and we ask it all in the name of Christ. Amen. Amen.